Well, I want to wish you all a very good morning. Very good to be with you this morning, to study with you, to assemble with you in just a few moments to worship and praise our good God together with you. Thank you so much for being here. You know, some people in this world are blessed with perfect vision. Any 20/20s in the audience? Anybody got 20/20 vision? There you go. How do you not know? That doesn't make any sense to me. If you don't know, if you have 20/20 vision, you probably have 20/20 vision. There you go. There you go. Right. Unfortunately, I was not born with perfect vision. And when I was about 9 years old, living in Orlando, we realized as a family that my vision wasn't quite what it should be. We were sitting around the living room one night, all watching a baseball game together. Remember baseball? And we're all sitting there watching the TV together, and all of a sudden, Jonathan over in the corner says, "Hey, what's the score?" Now, if you've watched baseball before, you know that the score is on the screen all the time. It's right there in the corner of the screen. It always says the score. And so my whole family looks at me and says, "You can't read that?" And I say, "No, not at all." And so I went to the eye doctor. I got me some glasses. And we realized that Jonathan needed glasses if he was ever going to see the world clearly. My dad likes to joke that after I got my glasses, from every baseball season on, my batting average jumped about 100 points. So it really did make a big difference. And that speaks to a truth that we understand, that seeing clearly, seeing things clearly really makes a big difference. When our vision isn't clear, it truly affects the decisions we make and how we behave. That's not just true in a physical sense, that's true in a spiritual sense as well. That when we don't see things clearly, we make horrible decisions. And I want you to begin this morning with me by appreciating two very important, very clear biblical truths. Number one, the first one is this. Appreciate this, that we sin because we don't see things clearly. We sin because we don't see things clearly. Now, the scriptural evidence for that is overwhelming. I want to take you through really quickly a number of verses that show just that. You think back to the Garden of Eden, the very first sin that was committed. Why did Eve sin? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14 that Eve sinned because she was deceived. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. You think about why wicked men in the world are so wicked. Why do people get so wicked? Well, Paul tells us again, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving in what? In being deceived. That's why they're so bad, because they're tricked. They're manipulated. They don't see the world clearly. In James chapter 1, James famously gives us that line in verses 13 through 15 about how sin happens, right? And he ends those verses in verse 16 by telling us to make sure that we are not deceived, because ultimately that's where all sin begins. It begins with deception. It begins with us not seeing the world clearly. Titus, in the book of Titus, Paul writes to the preacher. He tells us about our former life. He says, "We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." And of course, Paul states it perfectly for our current line of thought, Romans 7 and verse 11, where he says this, "For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." So I want you to see the Bible very clearly endorses the idea that the reason we sin, the reason we walk away from God, is because we're not seeing things clearly. It's because our vision has been blurred and we're not observing the real spiritual reality. And so secondly, appreciate this, that for that reason, Satan's goal is always to blur your vision. It's always to obstruct your view and get you to see the world in a way that's not clear, in a way that's not right. I like to say it this way, that Satan always makes his living on lies. That's how he does all of his work. He is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning. That's how he got Adam and Eve to sin. That's how he always does it. Satan makes his living on lies. You see that in the Bible too. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 through 4. Paul writes this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then you see that again in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, where Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, right? In the 9 o'clock hour, Don spoke about the schemes of the devil. He talked about how they are tricks, they are deceptions, they are schemes, they're plans that he devises to manipulate us, to keep us from seeing the world clearly. And of course, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul writes this, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes, right? Paul says, we know that the devil is trying to trick us. We know that his goal is to get us to see the world unclearly. And so please do not miss this. The Bible makes this abundantly clear to us that we sin, brothers and sisters, when we believe Satan's lies. We sin because we've stopped seeing the world clearly. And that's why God's answer to Satan, if you look in your Bible, if you observe it at any length at all, God's answer to Satan is always described as truth and light and freedom from darkness. Have you noticed that? That's always God's answer to Satan. It is enlightenment. It is putting the glasses on for the first time so that everything that was blurry is now clear. That's what God does for us through Jesus. And that's why you have stories in the Gospels, all throughout the Gospels, of Jesus opening the eyes of who? Blind men. Because ultimately, that's what he does for all of us. He takes us who have been deceived, manipulated, tricked by sin, and he helps us see the world clearly as it really is. So understand that Satan's goal is always to blur our vision, to keep us from seeing things clearly. So in this third quarter of the year, it is our goal to put on the glasses that are provided by the light of the world. So in this third quarter, we've been talking this year about 2020 vision. Now I see. And in this third quarter, our sub-theme is the lies that blind. What we want to do is we want to look in the scriptures and we want to look at Satan. And we particularly want to look at the lies that Satan tells mankind that deceive us, keep us from seeing the world clearly, and cause us to be led away into sin. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the lies that blind. And hopefully the idea is once we see these lies, once we see how Satan works, the lies he loves to tell, we'll recognize them when he whispers them in our ears. And we won't be deceived, but we will continue to see the world clearly. So this morning I want to begin by introducing you to one of Satan's favorite lies, a lie that he has told throughout the centuries, a lie that has taken captive many men and women and continues to take captive men and women today. This lie is one of Satan's favorite lies. He loves to slither on up next to you and tell you, you've already got it all figured out. You've already got it all figured out. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that the life of a Christian is a life of continual improvement, that God expects us to grow and change and become better as we live our life here on this earth. He makes it clear that he expects us to grow in knowledge of God's word. He wants us to understand it, to know it better than we knew it the day before, continually increase in that. And he wants us to grow in wisdom, right? Knowing how to take the knowledge in here and apply it to our lives, understand how this stuff changes the way I live. He wants us to grow in knowledge and wisdom. We see that in Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10, where Paul writes this, one of the most beautiful verses in your Bible, by the way. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to increase in knowledge and in wisdom. And he also wants us to increase in improving our character, right? He doesn't want us to just be the same people we always were. He wants us to get better continually as we live life here on this earth. We see that in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 14, where the writer tells us this: "For by one offering, that is Jesus, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Other translations in the original Greek would give the idea of this, that he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are in the process of becoming holier, those who are in the process of becoming more spiritual, more like Jesus. He has perfected those people who are being sanctified. And so we see that Jesus wants us to continue to grow in our character, to continue to become better. The life of a disciple is a life of continual growth. Growth in knowledge, growth in wisdom, growth in character. And so it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes perfect sense that one of the devil's favorite lies, one of his go-to lies, would be to come up to people who are supposed to always be getting better and to tell them, "You don't have to get better anymore. Don't worry, you don't have to improve, you don't have to grow, you don't have to increase, because you've arrived. You already have it all figured out." You know, it is a flattering lie, isn't it? Those are some of his favorite lies to tell us, the lies that flatter us, that make us feel really good about who we are. It's a flattering lie. It's the equivalent of a boyfriend telling a girlfriend, "You're perfect. You're perfect just the way you are." It sounds nice, but it is untrue, and it's dangerous. Because I'll tell you what happens when we believe this lie. You can probably guess what I'm going to say next, right? What happens when I believe that I've already got it all figured out? Well, I'll tell you what it does. It makes us intractable. It makes us stubborn. It makes us arrogant. It makes us think that we're better than other people, that we're smarter than other people. And it keeps us from growing, which is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. It stymies all spiritual growth. Satan loves to tell this lie because this lie hardens the heart. When we believe it, we stop listening, we stop changing, and we stop growing. You know, the Bible contains many tragic stories of men and women who believed this very lie. Many tragic stories of men and women who believed that I've already got it all figured out, right? Maybe the archetype of this would be Pharaoh, right? In the book of Exodus, when Moses comes to Pharaoh in the name of the Lord and says, "You need to let my people go." And Pharaoh says in Exodus 5 and verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" But then he follows that up by saying, "Besides, I will not," right? Before any evidence is given, Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord. I don't know what you're going to say. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm not going to do it because I've already got it all figured out." Disregarded the words of Moses even before Moses provided evidence. We can think about the Gentiles that are described in Ephesians 4 verses 17 through 19. Who hardened their hearts to the truth and would not listen to the truth that was provided to them. And that made them ignorant. And in their ignorance, they gave themselves over to sensuality and impurity. But brothers and sisters, you and I both know the best example of people who believe this lie. The best example the Bible provides of people who believed, "I've already got it all figured out," is the Pharisees, the religious leaders who lived in the days of Jesus, right? They are the best example, the prime example of somebody who looks at spiritual things, somebody who looks at this world and says to themselves, "I know it all. I've got it figured out. I don't need you to help me. I don't need to change my thinking. I don't need to change the way I'm living. I've got it figured out." They are the best example of a hard and stubborn heart. Right, we read about them in John 7 and verse 27, and we see that they believed they had the prophecies all figured out. All that stuff in the Old Testament, they had it down. They knew what it was all about. They didn't need to listen to anybody else. In John 7 and verse 27, they said this: "However, we know where this man is from," speaking of Jesus, "but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he's from." They didn't need to listen to Jesus because they had the prophecies all figured out. They knew what they needed to know about the Messiah. And they knew what they needed to know about Jesus too. At least that's what they thought. John 8 and verse 52, the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. We know what we need to know about you, Jesus. You're possessed. Or John 9 and verse 24, when they talked to the man, the blind man whose eyes Jesus had opened. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know. We've got to figure it out. We know that this man is a sinner. And Jesus helps us see. If you'll turn to John 9 real quick. If you'll turn to John 9. This is the passage I want you to read this morning. Jesus helps us see that the reason they sin, the reason these religious leaders reject the Son of God is because they believe this lie. The reason they make this mistake is because they believe they already have it all figured out. Look at John 9 verse 39. John 9 verse 39, where Jesus says this, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. That last phrase is so important. It speaks to exactly what we're speaking to this morning. This attitude that I've got it all figured out. He says, but since you say we see. In other words, because you think you know everything, because you think you see everything clearly, you end up making the wrong decision. Because they believed the lie, that they already had it all figured out, they stopped listening, they were unable to change, they were unable to grow, they were unable to accept the Messiah when he met them face to face. Since you say we see, your sin remains. And that, brothers and sisters, is what I want you to appreciate this morning. That exact same thing can happen to us. That Satan will try to get us to believe that we already have it figured out. And if he can blur reality in that way, if he can get me to believe that lie, then I will be in exactly the same kind of dangerous spiritual position that Pharaoh was in, that the Gentiles were in, that the Canaanites were in during the conquest, and that the Pharisees were in when they met Jesus face to face. If I believe this lie, then I will stop listening. I will stop changing. I will stop growing. And so it's important that we recognize this lie, that we understand that we have an enemy who is trying so hard to get us to believe this about ourselves. I've already got it all figured out. And so the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning is really simple. What must I do to make sure that I don't believe this lie? What must I do to make sure that I don't become a victim of this lie? Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus has already given us the answer, hasn't he? He gave us the answer in John 9 and verse 41. Because you say, since you say we see, your sin remains. And so that helps us see, brothers and sisters, if I want to overcome this lie, there's one thing I need to be willing to do. I must be willing to admit that I am blind. I must see myself that way. I must have the humility to look at myself in the mirror and say, Jonathan, you're blind. Now, real quick, let me be very clear about what I mean by that. That does not mean that I need to admit that I am incapable of understanding the truth of God's word. That's not what I'm saying, right? There are some people who say that, right? We're blind, which means that book back there, that's a total mystery to me, right? And they have this false humility where they say, I don't understand the Bible at all. No one understands the Bible at all. That's not what we're saying, right? I'm not saying that this means you're incapable of understanding the Word of God. Nor am I saying that this means that you need to admit that you're incapable of seeing yourself clearly. I'm not saying that at all either. The Bible teaches us that we can understand the Word of God, and the Bible teaches us that we can see ourselves clearly. What I want you to understand, what we need to be willing to admit, is that I can't see those things clearly by myself. That if I'm going to see myself clearly, if I'm going to see the truth of this world, then I need someone to open my eyes. The only way I can see clearly is if someone helps me. In Matthew 20, the story is told of two blind men who approach Jesus. And it's that text that actually is the title text of our theme for this year. But in Matthew 20, two blind men approach Jesus and they request that he will open their eyes so that they can see. These are men who understand that they are blind. They understand that they can't see the world. They understand that the only way they're ever going to see the world as it is, the only way they're going to see things clearly is with the help of Jesus. And what we have to do today, right here and right now, is we have to understand what those blind men understood. We have to appreciate that without Jesus, without his help, we are blind. But with Jesus, we can see everything clearly. And so that's the key to overcoming this lie that the devil tells us. The lie that says, I already have everything figured out. I have to have the humility to say, I'm blind. And that the only way I'm going to see the truth of this world, the only way I'm going to see myself clearly, is if I understand that I need Jesus' help. That I can't do it on my own. Satan wants you to think you've got everything figured out. Because when you believe that, it will harden you. It will keep you from listening, keep you from growing, keep you from changing. And the way to combat that is by having the humility to admit that we are blind. And there are several areas specifically that I think we ought to appreciate. That we need this attitude more than any other time. I think especially we need to have the humility to admit that we are blind when we read our Bibles. When we read and study the Word of God, we need to come to that experience saying in our hearts, I am blind and I need this. I need this knowledge so that I can see the world and see myself as I really am. Now, the truth is, no one is going to stand up in this auditorium this morning and look at this book and hold it up and say, I know the Bible perfectly. Well, I don't want to make any assumptions. Anyone want to do that right now? You stand up and say, I know the Bible perfectly? Okay, I'm right. Yeah, no one's willing to do that. But you know, sometimes when we read our Bibles, our actions give us away. Our actions give us away that deep down in our heart, we really do think we've got it all figured out. And we really do think that Bible reading for me is just a little unnecessary. And sometimes that manifests itself in the fact that I neglect my Bible reading. And maybe we can say to ourselves in our hearts, you know, I didn't read my Bible today. I kind of wanted to watch some TV instead. I didn't really make it a priority. I did this other thing and this other thing, and I didn't read my Bible today. I know I should read my Bible every single day, but ultimately, I'm not really that worried about it. Why am I not worried about neglecting Bible reading? It's because in my heart, deep down, there's a part of me that says I've already got it all figured out. You and I both know that inside the Word of God, these are the words of life. These are the words that lead to eternal life. You and I both know that. And so the only reason you or I would be okay neglecting to read those words is because we already think we know what it says. So sometimes when we neglect Bible reading, what we're really saying to God and to ourselves and to others is that I've already got it all figured out. And sometimes even when we do pick up the book and we begin to read it, we show that we really do think we've got it all figured out because we glaze over the passages and we kind of get to the end of the chapter that we are going to read that day and we don't really know what we read. We just spent 5 minutes staring at a page going off into la-la land in our minds. You ever done that before? We do that because we think we've got it all figured out. And sometimes we read. And when we open it up and when we read it, we see something that has a very clear application. And what we say in our heart is, yeah, my spouse really needs to read this chapter. Or yeah, that brother or sister, they really need to understand. They really need to study this chapter because they really need that in their life. And I don't look at myself and say, well, what's this say to me? Look, when we open up our Bibles and we study, we need to begin that process by looking in the mirror and saying, I am blind. I don't see myself clearly. I don't see the truth clearly. And the only way I'm going to is if I let these words sink into my heart. When we read our Bible, we need to read it with a full appreciation for the fact that I don't have it all figured out. I need to read it with an attitude that is willing to adjust what I currently do. I need to read it with an attitude that is willing to be molded into something different than I am. I need to read it with an attitude that is willing to do something radical, something radically different, if that's what it calls for. When I read my Bible, I need to be willing to say, I'm blind. Is that how you read your Bible? Secondly, we need to be willing to admit that we are blind when we encounter a different idea. When someone says something that is different than what I believe, when someone says something that is different than what I practice, that challenges my traditional way of thinking about things and doing things, when I encounter that different idea, I need to be willing to say in my heart, I'm blind. And that the only way I'm going to see clearly is through Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear about that. Again, that does not mean that when I encounter a different idea, what I need to do is I need to say, well, that idea must be right because it's different than what I think, okay? I'm not saying that at all. What it means is when I encounter a different idea, I need to be willing to give it a fair shake. I need to be willing to give it a chance. I need to be willing to study that to see whether or not that's actually true. And I believe that most of the different spiritual ideas that you're going to encounter out there in the world are not right and are not true. I believe that. But we have to give them a chance. We have to consider different ideas and different viewpoints with an open mind. And I must always, brothers and sisters, I must always be willing to challenge my deeply held convictions by running them through the crucible of God's word. I must always be willing to change what I traditionally do if God's word, if Jesus shows me that's what needs to happen. And too often we never get to that point because we shut down the conversation without even considering the idea. And we do that because we believe the lie. I've already got it all figured out. We also need to, this is especially important, we need to be willing to admit that we're blind when we are criticized. When we're criticized by those that we love. And that certainly is a tough thing to do, isn't it? That when somebody who loves me comes up to me and offers a criticism or a correction, I need to be willing to let that sink into me. And too often we don't let that happen because we think that we see ourselves more clearly than anyone else does. But the truth is, we are often more blind to ourselves than anybody else is. And so when somebody comes up to me and offers me a criticism, when a loved one criticizes me, I need to be willing to have an open heart to accept that. Because ultimately, I am blind. And so when a coworker has a rebuke or a correction for you, it doesn't mean he's right, but you need to listen to them and be willing to say, I am blind. When your spouse says something about the way that you've been acting or the way you've been behaving, you need to be willing to listen to that and begin that conversation understanding that I am blind. That other people may see me more clearly than I see myself. Let me say this fourthly. That I need to be willing to admit that I am blind when I pray. You know, when you get into the habit of prayer, you begin to realize just how long prayer could go. Because there is so much that you need to pray for. There is so much that we need to ask for. And while it is true that we just can't ask for everything we can possibly think about every single time we pray. There's just not enough time in the day. There is a theme that I think should be found very often, very frequently in our prayers. And that theme is based on the verse in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. This is an idea that I constantly try to add to my prayers because I think it's so important to seeing ourselves and our world clearly. There the psalmist says this to God: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." When I pray to God, I need to be willing to look up into heaven, and I need to be willing to say to him, "Lord, I don't see myself clearly, but you see me more clearly than anyone else does. And I want you to show me if I'm doing something wrong. I want you to show me where my shortcomings are. I want you to show me how I can become better, how I can change, how I can grow." And that should be a constant theme in our prayers. You know, people who think they've got it all figured out, they don't pray that prayer. There's no need to pray that prayer because they see themselves clearly. They don't ask God to help them see themselves better. What that prayer is, that's a prayer of the blind, a prayer of those who see themselves clearly, who understand that there may be something in my life that I'm not seeing that God can see that has to change. And so this is a prayer we ought to constantly be offering to God. "Search me, O God. Help me see. Help me see if there is some wicked or hurtful or sinful way in me." Satan wants us to believe that we've got it all figured out, because he knows that when we believe that lie, we stop listening to others. We stop listening to him. We stop changing. We stop growing. But brothers and sisters, if we keep an open heart that is willing to listen, then Jesus will show us our shortcomings, and he'll help us see where we need to change, where we need to grow. But there's an important thing that I want you to appreciate this morning: that any growth that you do means nothing without the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. You could be sitting here in this audience and you could read your Bible all the time. You could study day in and day out, and you could be improving your character and your knowledge and your wisdom by leaps and bounds. But honestly, brothers and sisters, that means nothing. Because at some point in your past, you weren't who you should be. You sinned against God, and that left a stain of sin on your soul. The only way for you to have a chance at eternity is to seek reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us how to do that. That we need to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We need to be willing to repent of the sins that we've committed that caused him to go to the cross in the first place. We need to be willing to confess that belief before men. And if I'm willing to do those things, then I can be baptized in water with faith in the working of God, that he is washing my sins away, and rise to walk in newness of life. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you know you need to do that, we're going to ask that you make that known to somebody, and we'll make sure that we do that today. It's at this time. We have a couple here this morning that a long time ago used to worship with this congregation, and they asked this morning that if it would be possible that they made some kind of public acknowledgement. So I'm going to ask at this time if